All right. Wonderful, wonderful. Great to be with you guys, and just, man, so glad we can gather and worship and get in the Word together, and just wonderful. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Job chapter 20. As we continue on in the book of Job, it's funny, we could be reading the book of Job, and I'd be this excited about it. Because there's a lot of doom and gloom in Job, but there's also a lot of great, great, great Bible lessons in the book of Job as well. So as you guys are finding your way to Job chapter 20, let's pray and ask God just to really go deep in our hearts tonight. Father, we just pray that you would go deep in our hearts tonight, that you would open up your word. God, your word is powerful. And although Job is filled with a lot of guys, and really, Lord, a lot of guys with a lot of hot air, you allowed them to share what they were thinking, although it was wrong in many ways. Some things theologically right, some things very wrong. And yet, God, you let us see what was going on in their hearts. You let them expose themselves that we might learn from it. And so I pray that you would just use your word tonight to encourage us, those that are going through trials, those that are not yet in a trial. We all will be from time to time. Hopefully, Lord, none of us will go through what Job went through. But we know that we will go through different trials in our life. And I pray now that you would use just what we learn from the book of Job to equip us if we're in something now, or if we've come out of something, to be encouraged, or if we're heading into a trial, Lord, to be ready. And so we thank you that regardless, we see that you're in control of all of it. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would be the teacher and that you would feed us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just as a quick recap and reminder about the book of Job, again, Job kind of blows all the stereotypes. If you do good, good things will happen. And if you do bad, bad things will happen. It blows that out of the water because Job did everything right. If anybody could have done something good, Job did something good. And yet what happened? Job had horrible things happen in his life because God allowed a trial to come into Job's life that was led by Satan, and God gave permission. And so you need to get completely out of your mind. If you do everything right, everything is going to go right. That's not true. However, if you do right, there will be reward. You will be known as a person that does right. So there is good that comes with it. I'm not discounting the fact that good does happen to those who live righteously, because there's reward in that. There's blessing in that. But I don't want you to stumble when the hard time comes in your life, and maybe even when those around you that you love judge you wrongfully, maybe thinking you're involved in some sin or you've done something wrong because look what's happening in your life, and really you're doing everything right. As we've said multiple times in this study, oftentimes the more you do right, the harder it gets. And oftentimes, remember, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so he's always accusing us regardless of what's going on. And so here in Job, we see the whole good, do good, good things happen, do bad, bad things happen. We see that kind of blown out of the water. But we also see, again, throughout Scripture, this whole thing about where, you know what, if you have enough faith, that you'll always, good things will always happen. That's not true either. It's just not biblically accurate. It is a false teaching. And the bottom line is, yes, you need to have faith. Yes, we want to have faith. But sometimes you can have all the faith in the world, and God says, no. Job had all the faith in the world leading up to this, and God said no to Job, and God allowed this to happen. Paul had all the faith in the world, and Paul's got some thorn in the flesh that was, by the way, demonic, the Bible says. God allowed a demon also to mess with Paul, even as he allowed a demon to mess with Job. Why would God do that? God, don't let any demons allow. Look, God knows what he's doing. And if he uses a demon to teach us, to grow us, to direct us, to do whatever, then that's his choice. I hope he doesn't do it either. I don't like the idea of it. But the Bible says that God allowed a demon to buffet Paul. Paul went to God 3 times. Now, that didn't sound like much. I would have been like, it would have been like, and Mark went to God 1,015 times. Over and over it would have been. 3 times. Look, tell me that a man that only went to God 3 times for something that was ruining his life didn't have faith. That proves his faith. The fact that he only went to God 3 times shows me that he was a much greater man of faith than I'll ever be. Why? Because I would have gone to God 1,000 times. But he had so much faith, he realized that one prayer had mega power in heaven. And the second prayer had mega power in heaven. And the third prayer, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I've appealed to the whole council. And if you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it. And after the third time, this great man of faith, God said, nope, I gave you that thorn and you're going to keep it. It's my will. It's my will that you hurt. It's my will that you suffer, Paul. And I'm doing it so you don't get prideful. I'm doing it so you don't get puffed up. I'm doing it so you don't get arrogant. And Paul says, all right, your will be done. And Paul said later, you know what? I would rather suffer and stay righteous with God than to have everything taken away and not be right with God. So Again, Job and Paul's life, they really just kind of throw all the stereotypes out the window that many of us have heard. And we realize this: God's ultimately in control. He makes the decisions. Our job is to love him and to serve him. And whatever he does, he does. And then we trust him from there. So Job's in the middle of this thing. He's got all these guys attacking him. His kids have died. His wife's giving him a hard time. He's gotten sick. He's got worms all over. You know, this is the whole thing he describes himself, sitting in dust and ashes. We don't know all the deal that's going on. A super pain everywhere. They're accusing him falsely of all these horrible things they say he's done because look what's happening in his life. And that's where we take up again here, really, this whole thing we take up there. But now we take up with Zophar, one of the other men that were there, and they were gathered around him, and they're all kind of accusing him, telling him all the things that he's done wrong, sometimes just trying to explain what's happening, sometimes actually accusing him. As a matter of fact, when we get into here in just a little bit, we get over to Eliphaz, man, this guy just attacks him head on and really just, anyway, just really, really bad stuff. So let's get into it. Chapter 20, then Zophar the Naamanite answered and said, therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer. And that because Job had just offended himself. I guess we need to remember what Job had just done. He's saying, look, everybody hates me. I'm repulsive to my own family. You know, but I know I'm going to see God. And but you need to realize you're going to also stand before God and be judged. So you guys need to be humble. And now Zophar, that's where he says that. So he says, therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer. After hearing all these things you've been saying to us, Job, and I'm included in that, I'm anxious to answer. Because of the turmoil within me. You've made me tumultuous on the inside by what you're saying, because it's not fitting my theology, really, is what's going on. I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me. It's not, you're not just talking to us as a group. It's me you're attacking as well. And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Do you not know this of old? Since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Don't you wish that was true? That's not true. The triumphing of the wicked is short. Some of the most wicked people right now on the planet are the oldest. I mean, there are billionaires right now in their 80s that are ruining our culture. So if the wicked died at a young age, sorry, Zophar. I mean, Zophar, you're wrong, you know. You know, sometimes the most wicked people live long lives and they seem so blessed, and Job's going to get into that. You know, I'll get ahead of it. We'll get there in just a minute. But I remember I took a ride. You know, I like to every so often go on kind of a long ride. You guys know that I ride. And I always thought it'd be cool to ride down to Key West. So I rode down to Key West on my Harley, right? And I remember going down there. I just went down there for one night, spent the night, and came back. I didn't want to stay. It's not the best place, but I just wanted to do it. I wanted to go down there. So I went down to the bottom of the United States, and I went on my bike, and I did it. And I got off the bike, parked, got my place I was staying. It was already nighttime. And I just walked down by the water, and there's all these just unbelievably magnificent, gigantic yachts with all these neon lights underneath them and lighting up the ocean. It was beautiful, and the wealth was astounding. And for a minute, I thought, wow, wouldn't that be great to experience for just a second? And then I turned around to the restaurant behind me, and it was filled with a bunch of people just all drinking and partying. And I'm just walking on this little boardwalk on the outside. And then I thought, nope, that isn't so great. I want nothing to do with it. Not that everybody that has a yacht is partying. There are righteous people with a yacht. Maybe you've got a yacht here. Saying, I'm offended by that. My point is, the glittery, shiny, beautiful things of the world, they're a deception. And they destroy people's lives. You can have them and live righteous, but they can also destroy life. And I look at that and say, Lord, all these people that have these magnificent boats and things and awesome and all, they're partying. They're not loving you. I'm praying and talking to you and I'm enjoying you and just kind of spending time with God. It was a great time. You get to pray a lot when you ride and whatever. And you know, it's like, I've got a kayak. It's not bad, but it's just a kayak. You see, well, if it was true that those that are seeking God the most, if that really was what made people get more, I would have had a yacht sitting out there. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not saying that. That sounds bad. You would have had a yacht sitting out there. Sounds bad. Anyway, my point is, the righteous, we would be the ones with the yachts in the water and all the blue lights underneath, right? Green lights. We'd be the ones with the mansions if truly the ones that were seeking God, okay? And they would all just be like, you know, they'd be the ones down there, all their kayaks parked, you know, all the way down through there. Came in from Miami, you know, however, right? So Job's going to get into that in just a moment. And he's making the point here is like, don't you realize that this is what happens? That those that are wicked, those that are hypocrites, those that are honoring God, they never have anything go right. Wrong. Oftentimes, they're the ones that are just like, you look, you go, how in the world? Why do they get all the billions and millions and have everything they want? And I'm hoping I can pay next month's rent. Am I doing something wrong, God? You're not doing anything wrong. Sweet believer, you're doing everything right. You're not home yet. You're not home. You've got a mansion. You've got everything more than, it's not that that's the goal. I think we're going to get in heaven and we're not going to be impressed by yachts and mansions. I mean, I know we have a mansion waiting in heaven. There's different interpretations theologically on that. Some say it's our actual body because it speaks the word, the actual one that says mansion. The word in the language in the Greek is tabernacle. And we're called the tabernacle of God. That's what we're called. So some believe the mansion is not really going to be a building at all. It's going to be your new body, which I think is even cooler than a mansion. Because if he's calling a new body a mansion, I mean, what's that guy going to be like? Whoa! You know? But either way, whether it's a building or whether it's our body or whatever the case might be, we'll let the theologians fight that out. Here's what I know. This is a short amount of time where we just kind of live life and honor God and serve him, and we go through suffering and trials, and some of us have more than others, and some of us this and whatever, and we can't judge who's blessed and who's not blessed. We're all blessed in the Lord. We're all family of God. We're all growing. We're all being tested, and one day God's going to take us to what he wants us to have, and it's going to be way more than a bunch of yachts parked down outside a boardwalk in Key West. That's empty. So what? You get on it. What's cool? Look at my gadgets. We ride. Look at that. Cool. What's cool? How long is that cool? Year, 2 years, and then one day you're just like, I need another yacht. This one is, I'm gonna trade it in and get a new one. Maybe that'll make me happy. I'll get a bigger one. Maybe I need a new house. Let's go on more vacations. We'll fly around. It doesn't satisfy. You keep coming to the end of the pleasures of the world. They're temporary. They come one after another. They're temporary. They don't last. It's the believer, regardless of large or small that you have, there's that joy of the Lord. There's the hope of the future. There's the promise of the kingdom. And what's going to be wild is we're not even going to want all the riches in heaven, but you're going to all have it. You're going to be so satisfied in the presence of the Lord, that's going to do it for you. And yet he's going to say, well, yeah, but that I'm still just going to do all kinds of crazy, amazing things for you. Hang on. And I think if this is a fallen world, and God has made available to the righteous and the unrighteous all the things this world offers that we would consider good, what's the unfallen kingdom going to be like? If this is a shadow, what's the real thing like? There you go. Think about it. Husbands, wives, on your wedding day. Notice I went to the wedding day because, you know, sometimes you run into some bumps during the marriage. But go back to the wedding day. Remember how each of you looked to each other? How you felt about each other? Now imagine standing there, you're getting ready to get married, and you're going to be married, and you go on the honeymoon, and just say, turn, okay, look at our shadows. And you're standing there looking at your shadows going, this is who I'm married to. This is it. That's all I've got. But that's great. I love your shadow. You have a beautiful shadow, and you have a really handsome shadow, and, you know, that's what this life's like. And it's not even a fair comparison to say that shadow and then enjoying your honeymoon together as husband and wife, playing on the beach and all the excitement together as a new couple and all that goes with that, or whatever the case might be. That doesn't even really display the difference there's going to be between here and heaven. But that's what we have waiting. It's glorious. It's without words. Paul came back and said, I can't even talk about it. I'm just like, well, try. You ever think that when Paul says, I think it's too glorious. I want to say, well, just try. Say something, Paul, speak to me, you know. Right? But that's what it's like. He says, I can't put it in words. I have no words to tell you. I can't do it. He says, but, and now he's making this argument. Don't you know, if you're wicked or you're a hypocrite, bad things are going to happen. Just for a moment. Verse 6, though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Now this is going to be the end of the wicked. They're going to perish, but he's making it sound like they don't even have any time to do anything. And Job's going to say, you're way wrong. We'll see Job hit that in a minute. Notice he says, he will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he'll be chased away like a vision in the night. The eye that saw him will no more see him, nor will his place behold him anymore. His children will seek favor of the poor. This guy's going to be so bad off if he's wicked that even the poor people will be rich compared to him. And he's going to go to the poor people and say, can you spare anything? That's how bad the wicked are going to be. And again, making reference to Job, if you were righteous, this wouldn't be happening to you. His hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. So he's going to have some stuff, but it's going to go away. Though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He's not going to have any blessing in his life if he's wicked. See, again, how wrong this is. We know that's not true. He will restore that for which he labored, and he will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Again, all this underneath, he's kind of implying, was Job's problem. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, that he's not satisfied, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he's about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath and will rain it on him while he's eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce through him. It is drawn and comes out of his body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. So even his family, those remaining, they're going to get the same consequence. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away the day of his wrath, in the day of his wrath, rather. This is the portion from God for the wicked man, the heritage or the inheritance appointed to him by God. Now, this is a true statement in the long run of what's going to happen to the wicked. Okay, this is going to be their end. But he's making the point that it'll happen quick. There won't be anybody living into later years and older and doing this and you know, whatever in this wickedness. No, it's just all going to be done fast. And again, Job knows this is wrong. And Job knows it's wrong now because he's living godly. Job says, he knows in his heart, I've been honoring God. I'm the man you're talking about. I had all the riches. He was the wealthiest man that said, there in the Middle East at that time. And he had everything. And he says, and yet I was honoring God. He was going out making sacrifices for his kids. I mean, that doesn't work. I wish it did. You can pray for your kids, but you can't go and get right with God for your kids. And Job was so righteous, he was trying to go and get right with God for his kids' sake. Every night they'd have the party or whatever, he'd go and offer animals the next day on the altar because they may have sinned, blasphemed God. And God saw Job's heart and said, Job, your heart is unbelievable. You have a righteous heart. You have a generous heart. But it's your kids that need to offer me the sacrifice, not you. I can't. They're the ones that need to repent. And yet Job would still do it. And he probably knew that in his heart. But maybe, Lord, maybe this will, And so this is what Job knows is going on in him. This is the accusations they're making against him. So Job knows this is all ridiculous. And then chapter 21, Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation. So you want to be satisfied? Listen to what I'm saying. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I've spoken, keep mocking. I know what you're going to do. When I tell you the truth, you're going to continue to mock me. So go on, mock on. That's fine. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I'm terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Now he's directly rebuking him. You just said the wicked don't become old. You said the wicked don't have. Yes, they do. They do. He says, why? And why are they mighty in power? So he's going to set the record straight. Their descendants are established with them in their sight. They get the inheritance and all the things pass on down. Their offspring before their eyes. They get to see it. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Again, their houses are safe. They can build the high walls. They can hire the security, whatever they need. They're protected. Their bulls breed without failure. They buy all the best animals, so they have great, stocks and all. The bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Again, Joe's making the point. Why is it these guys that already have billions, something happens to our nation, and they get billions more the next day? Have you noticed that? mean, they've already got billions. And something happened. Well, because, you know, yesterday so-and-so stubbed his toe. They have 8 billion more in their account. What? Because somebody stubbed their toe and ate. Now, they didn't really stub their toe and get $8 billion. You get my point. He's making the point. He's saying, look, it just seems like they're overabundantly blessed and overabundantly given to, and they're living wickedly. Their children seem to be fine. They're dancing. They sing to the tambourine and harp. They rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth. And look at this. And in a moment, go down to the grave. That sounds like something bad. That's a good statement. What he's saying is, when they die, they don't even suffer. They have this great life. They have all these riches. Everything goes great. And then, oh, and they're dead. Whereas the righteous might lay in bed for months in agony, misery. And yet this guy just lives that life. He just dies. He said, you're so wrong so far. You're so wrong about this. Yet they say to God, now this is the blessed life they live. And yet, look what he says. Now, of course, not all the wicked have it blessed like this. But he's making a point. He says, yet these wicked people say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. So without the Almighty, they're so blessed. Who's the Almighty that we should serve him? Is what they say. And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Another question. How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows that God distributes in his anger. When do they experience this? In other words, they're like straw before the wind. They're like chaff in the storm that carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months are cut in half? He didn't really care, you know, that much. He's worried more about himself. Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? One dies, and now he lays it out. Here's the bottom line so far. Let me answer all the things you've been saying. One dies in his full strength. That'd be a young person, maybe strong, whatever. And they die at that time, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones are moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. I mean, he never did have any great meal or great experience or great vacation or great house or great car, great anything, and just died. His life was a tragedy from the beginning to the end. Other guys, everything seems to go great. Where he says, there's both. Solomon addresses this as well. And look, he brings them together. They lie down alike, both of them alike, in the dust, and worms cover them. You know, there's their future, you know, either way. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince and where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he has done? And he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before. We're all going to die, in other words. How then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers? And then now in chapter 22, another buddy jumps in, Eliphaz. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, again, every time Job speaks, they want to come back and hit him again. This guy's brutal. All right, so get ready for this guy. He's brutal. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? You may do yourself good. You're not going to do God any good. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you're righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? You don't affect God at all, in other words. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? Job, you're the most evil guy around. Look at your life. It proves you're evil. And yet, what would God say about Job? He was the most righteous in all the land. Contrast between how man sees things and how God sees it, isn't it? And now he starts making all these false accusations, which he obviously can't back up. This isn't true, but he makes these accusations. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason. And you stripped the naked of their clothing. You've not given the weary water to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You've sent widows away empty. And the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Again, what's God's heart? Fatherless and widows. And you've crushed them. Therefore, because you're so wicked, snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, of darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are? And they say, what does God know? Can he judge though through deep darkness? In other words, God sees all this. Don't think you're hiding it from God. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see. He walks above the circle of the earth. You know, this is, again, this is one of those verses. And there's more of them. We're going to get into quite a few more of them as we work toward the end of Job. Probably not tonight, but next time. Or toward the end anyway. Where all these scientific things. You know, the Bible's not a scientific book. It's the Bible. It's God's word. God just, he created science. He created everything. But it's not written to be a science book. But when you read it, God reveals science and God reveals truth. What Job just said here, no one knew. No one knew at this time. And that is that the earth is round. Nobody knew the earth was round at this time. People at this time thought the earth was flat. And look what he says. And he walks above the circle of heaven, showing the dome shape that goes over the earth. Now again, the very fact that there's a dome over the earth, it couldn't just come down to a flat earth and end on both ends, because then you'd have all the atmosphere messed up on either side. It couldn't do that. There has to be atmosphere. There's a whole science behind what happens with our atmosphere. What it shows is there's a continual circle that keeps going on around the earth and makes a globe. Nobody knew that. God knew that. God speaking out prophetically through the prophet Job that. By the way, that explains how it was when Adam and Eve. When God created the earth had one uniform temperature. It was like a tropical all around the earth. You know, now when they go and they find in the Antarctic and all these different places, oftentimes they'll find, you know, discoveries when they dig down and they do core drilling. They'll find tropical vegetation. Now, how do you get tropical vegetation in the North Pole? How do you get tropical vegetation, all these areas where they grow? Because the entire earth had a uniform atmosphere in this round, if you will, everything being held in like a greenhouse. And that's going to be the same effect that's going to happen when God judges, when the great wrath is poured out. It says that the sun's going to become dark, the stars are going to become dark, the moon. Why? Because all the dust and smoke from all the judgments are going to be going up in the atmosphere, and it's going to fill this globe, if you will, like a snow globe. It's going to fill it and affect the entire earth. So I love it. The book of Job, we're going to get into all kinds of stuff later, where I love the scientific things that are revealed. It's just exciting, just neat to take note of. Will you keep to the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Look at this note. This right here. He filled their houses. Whose houses did he fill with good things? The wicked. The context is the wicked. You say, why would God fill the houses of the wicked with good things? Because he's a good God. And the Bible says he lets his sun shine on the good and on the evil. He lets his rain fall on the good and on the evil. Here's the point. God blesses everyone. Not like he does the righteous. I mean, the believer gets more blessing in many ways. But God, in the sense of spiritual. But God blesses and allows even the wicked. Everyone on earth, God allows to be blessed. Knowing one day there'll be a judgment. And let that sink in for just a moment. If you really play that through in your mind, I mean, God allows the wicked to have the breath they need to go do wickedness. He allows the wicked to be able to, you know, come to the church, get a sawzall, and cut off our pipes on our truck, which happened, right? You didn't know that, but God loves that guy. Whoever he is, God loves him. But what's going to happen one day? He's got to stand before God, and he has to give account. And I'm not worried about the muffler. That's not my point. But I'm saying, he got to go home and eat dinner. Probably got to watch some nice TV on his TV, maybe from selling the metal in it because he was going after the catalytic converter. Maybe, you know, maybe it was for drugs. Maybe it's for, you know, a new TV. God let him do it. He got to enjoy that. Now, does that mean he's not going to be judged for it? No, he's going to be judged for it. And anybody that does anything wrong is going to be judged for what they do wrong. But he's making the point, God is gracious and kind to everyone. God allowed the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who hated Jesus Christ, he allowed them to live in mansions. He allowed them to have the money to buy all those nice things. He was hoping they would repent and come to him. Some did, some didn't. But when you think about the graciousness of God, Judas, God knew he was going to betray him. But he allowed Judas to walk in the physical presence of God Almighty for 3 years or more, listening to him, seeing him, feeling the Spirit of God around him, watching the miracles. Whoa, can you believe what a privilege we have, Judas? Can you believe this, Judas? Look what Jesus is letting us be a part. Wow, wow. And Jesus has to be going, you wonder what he's thinking. And especially when he died. And he's thinking, you were so good to me. I lived a life of betrayal and lies. And you gave me the privilege of walking with 11 other men that truly loved you. And you didn't even tell them. You knew the whole time I was a liar. I didn't know that when I walked on the earth, but now I know it that I'm dead. You knew I was a liar. You knew I was a fake. And you still treated me the same way you did the other 11. You gave me the same blessings. I got to eat of the same miracle bread that you made, the same miracle wine that you made, the same calming of the storm, seeing the miracles, all the things, all that you did, you let me be a part of it. Why would you do that? Because God reigns on the good and the evil. God's sunshine shines on the good and the evil. And God waits till the last day to make all the ledgers right. What we want to do is make sure that when we get to that last day, that we've made it right with God. And those that have not, they have a lot of things to face. He says, you fill their house with good things. Verse 19, the righteous see it and they're glad. The innocent laugh at them. Surely adversaries are cut down and fire consumes the remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from my mouth. Oh, yes, you're so wise, Eliphaz. And lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, he will build you up. You'll remember, you will remove iniquity far from your tents. Now, that's true. If you return to the Lord, he'll forgive you. But he didn't need to return. He wasn't living in sin. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the bush. You're going to be so rich. If you just do what God tells you, you're going to be rich. Job. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold. I love this. This is a great verse, actually. Your Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. There's nothing like Jesus and his presence and his Spirit. There is no gold that can buy that. There's no paycheck that can get that. There's nothing. When you're filled with the Spirit and that closeness with the Lord, that time in worship, that time in the Word, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about? We want to stay there, right? We want to stay on the mountaintop. It's where Peter, James, and John were. Lord, let's just make 3 tabernacles and let's stay up here. And he's like, no, we can't do that. Stop. You know, 3 stooges. Not really, but they have to go back down the mountain, right? But at the same time, there's nothing compares to that. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord in Nashville, that happened. God so overwhelmed me with his goodness that all the things I was looking at in the world, I had all these dreams and visions. I want to do that someday. I want to be that someday. I want to own that. I want to do that. None of it mattered. Suddenly it was like, what? Who cares? I want you, Jesus. I want you. I want you. I want you. You're where everything is. And truly, he said, in me is where you'll find life. In him is where you find life. And once you've tasted his life, nothing else satisfies. Nothing wrong in the fun stuff. Nothing wrong in the sparklies. If God gives them to you, enjoy them. Do it righteously, but enjoy them. Something wrong in wealth, enjoy that if God gives it to you. You don't have to be wealthy to enjoy the things of God. But the point is, Jesus is where the joy is. Jesus is where the life is. He says, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty. That is, if he is your gold and your silver. And you'll lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you. And you will pay your vows. And you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and say, exaltation will come. Then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver the one who's innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of his hands. Again, these are true statements. It's not that everything he said wasn't wrong. It's just the things that he did say were so wrong. Chapter 23, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. I'm wiped out. I'm empty. I have no strength. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Again, he's saying, you know what? I just wish I could talk to God. See, now we can't. Isn't this great? Of course, God heard Job and Job could talk to him. He was a prophet. But now we have the Spirit of God. We have that regular communion. Remember, they didn't have this then. They didn't know who Jesus was. God didn't come to the earth in the form of a man. He said, if I could just present my case, I know that I could put a good case out there. The words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. I just want to hear his voice. Would he contend with me for his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Somehow that God didn't know what was going on, I guess, was this concept here. God very, very much knew what was going on, very intimately. Look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backwards, I can't perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. When he turns to the right, I can't see him. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, you see, again, Job had these great depths and these great heights again, you know, where he's just kind of like, he's having all these inner battles, but then he goes back into this kind of prophet where he's proclaiming God's goodness and all this. My foot is held fast to his steps. I've kept his way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. Look at this one. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. Now, let me tell you something. You have to be walking in the Spirit to do that, right? We like to eat. We like our food. He says, you know what? Your word, spending time reading your word is more important to me than even food. You know, there were times where Jesus, they were doing so much, it said they didn't have time to eat. You know, it was a normal thing because they were applying the word of God. Yes, we have to eat. Yes, it's true. What did Jesus say though when Satan tempted him? He said, he'd been fasting 40 days. Turn these stones to bread. You can do that. You're the Son of God. He said, you know, it's written, you know, it's that's not about the food thing. God's word. That's where it's his word where we find our fulfillment. That's where the real food is, the word of God. And that's challenging. How many of us could say we've treasured the words of his mouth? We've treasured the Bible more than our necessary food. That's a good one to pray about. And you go home tonight, Lord, where am I in that? Do I put your word over even food? And if I only had time for one of them and I had to make a choice, what would I choose? You know, not to lay guilt on us. I think it's just a good heart check. This is Job says, this is where I am. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. He's God. He can do what he wants. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I'm terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. And Job goes on in chapter 24, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him not see his days? Some remove landmarks. Now, again, these landmarks, what they were is they would stack rocks up at the end of their property. That was their only boundary. That was their surveyor. When they came out to survey their land, they stacked rocks up, just rocks up. And so people would go at night sometimes, if you were wicked, and say you had the land next to them, you'd go at night, maybe scoot it over a couple feet and go down the whole road doing that. And then wait a week, come back a week later, scoot it over another 2 feet, wait a week, nobody's noticing, and gain other people's land over time. That was the landmark. It's interesting. We were driving through Israel and looked out the window of one of the areas, and I saw all these rocks stacked up, and I said, there it is. They still do it today. The ones who live at the Bedouins and those who live out there, they still stack rocks up to mark their boundaries. That's what he's saying. He says some remove landmarks. They cheat. They take people's land away. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road, and the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and no covering in the cold. They're wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. So all these, you have all the different, the kind that steal and the kind that are poor. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast. They take the baby right there and steal it from their family and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing. And they take away sheaves from the hungry. They take the food right out of their mouth. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city and souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Now again, God does. This again, remember, Job is not always speaking the truth either. This is coming out of anguish. There are those who rebel against the light, and they do not know its way nor hide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy. In the night, he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they have marked out for themselves in the daytime. Boy, nothing changes, does it? Crooks will still drive through neighborhoods looking for houses to hit later. They do it today. Nothing changes. For they do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But he draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while, then they're gone. They are brought low, they are taken out of the way like all others, and they dry out like the heads of grain. Yet, or rather now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? And Bildad answers in 25, Bildad and the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in the high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does this light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who's born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less a man who is a maggot and a son of man who's a worm? Isn't that interesting? In his suffering, he's saying, you're like a maggot, you're like a worm. What did Jesus say about himself prophetically when he was going through the suffering of the cross? He said, I'm a worm and not a man. Isn't that interesting? Job answered and said, how have you helped him who's without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? You guys aren't helping me at all. And how have you declared sound advice to many to whom you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, that is the place of the dead. And destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, 26 will probably be the last chapter we get to tonight, but we'll see. I shouldn't have said that because now you're thinking I'm just going to be done. I may be done. We'll see. I always say that and you anticipate it, so maybe I should stop and not disappoint you. You're going long enough. But look at this. Here's another one of these scientific things. We didn't know at this time the earth was hanging on nothing. As a matter of fact, all the other religions of the world taught that the earth was being held up by something. Some said it was held up by an elephant. I mean, now we think about that now, we laugh. But they had all these creatures and all these things holding up the earth. How's the earth just floating here in space? And it must be massive animals and the gods are doing something or whatever. That's what they believed in that day. But even as he talked about the earth being round, now he says that the earth hangs on nothing. God is holding it together. Just God keeps it in place. And we know now it's gravity. He binds up the water in the thick clouds, and yet the clouds are not broken under it. Think about that. They talk about how much water is in the clouds, the weight. The clouds hold massive amounts of liquid, and yet they still just float there. So how's that happen? He covers the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud over it. Here it is again. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. Again, that's that whole same picture of the earth being round and going around, showing that circularness of the earth and the horizon. And the boundary of the light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I'm going to go and do one more. I know I said it, but I'm going to do it. Because Job's right in the middle of this great, great discourse. We're not going to finish all of his speech tonight, but I want to add this, keep going, because this is good. Moreover, Job continued the discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you're right. I'm not going to say you guys are right. You're accusing me falsely. He says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and I will not let go. Why? Because he knew he was doing right. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? You guys know better. You're not new to God. This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors who receive oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it's for the sword. If his offspring shall not be satisfied, they'll not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him will be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it. And the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth which a watchman makes. The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes and he's no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he's gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Again, we're going to end here tonight, but again, this just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. Job back and forth with these guys. When I read this, guys, it's just God's in control. Don't try to figure everything out. The problem is Job was trying to figure everything out. These guys were trying to figure everything out. But God says this, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways, trust in me. He said, I'll direct your path. Put your hope in me. Don't try to figure it out because we'll never get to God's understanding. Here's what we need to know, and here's what the book of Job teaches. Again, the book of Job doesn't teach why God does everything or why God allows everything. The book of Job teaches the faithfulness of God. And God's going to be faithful to everyone in this room. He is faithful to you, and he's going to be faithful. Regardless of whether you're going through a massive trial right now or you're not going through a trial, whatever's happening in your life, God's in control. We've got to trust him. And we've got to realize this is temporary. This is going to pass. You know, the more I look around at what's happening in our world, aren't you glad this is temporary? Aren't you glad this is going to pass? I'm just wanting this crazy virus to pass. You know, I keep thinking, you look at God, God's allowing this, guys. You think about the earth right now. God, even like with Job here, we don't know what's going on, do we? But God's allowing this to happen. He's allowing it to happen worldwide. And God has a reason for this. I definitely believe part of the reasons are to drive the church back to him, to purify the church. But think about this. The whole world is facing this fear of the pandemic, right? How many people do you think have prayed to God that don't know him since this started around the world? You wonder how many prayers have increased. How many bowls in heaven, as it talks about our prayers, filling up the bowls of heaven, how many are starting to get some drops in them from maybe unbelievers that God says, now I'm starting to hear from you. This is good. But some people might think, how could God, a God of love, allow a worldwide thing like this? And God might be thinking, how can I not? Because this is the only thing that's going to get your attention. See, some things are going to be the only thing that'll get a person's, certain people's attention. And when you take away all the pleasures of the world, all the things that people like, whatever, then suddenly you begin to realize, well, then what else do we have? That's the point. Because one day nobody's going to have anything. It's all going to come back to him. He's all that's going to matter. And so trust God in whatever you're going through. Trust the Lord. He's doing a work in your life. He's in control of it all. He knows what he's doing, whether it be things like what we're going through as a world or whether it be your own personal life. He's in control. And we have to learn to trust him. And I know this. His intent is in the end to do us good. We're going to see by the time we get to the end of Job, and that's why I'm glad we can cover larger portions as we meet, because I can't wait to get more to the end and see the good part of what God is doing. God's whole intention was to grow Job and to use it for God's glory, but then to bless Job all over again. And God's intent is to bless you as well, not only here, but eternally. And he's going to be faithful to do it. So let's pray and ask the word that was planted in our hearts, the seed that was planted, just to take root, and for God to do with it what he wants to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Once again, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord God, for just showing us over and over your faithfulness to Job and all that Job endured in the midst of his personal suffering as well as those that were falsely accusing him. God, some in this room have been through that. Trials of the world, false accusations, all those things. Maybe some going through it right now. And yet you're allowing it. Lord, you're doing a work in their lives tonight. And you want them to know right now, this is me. I'm doing this. I'm in control. Trust me. Lord, for those that you'll explain why you're doing it, I ask you to do that. But we know that sometimes you don't tell us why. Sometimes later we know why. Sometimes we may not know till heaven. But here's what we do know. We know that you love us. We know that you loved us enough to lay your life down and to go to a cross and be brutally tortured and abused, feeling like a worm yourself in the abuse you were taking and suffering for us that we might be saved. And Lord, that's enough to let us know that whatever you're allowing us to go through or whatever you're directing us to go through, it is based on the most self-sacrificial love that we could ever imagine, an eternal love that laid everything down for us. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your blood. Thank you for your Spirit ministering to us tonight. And I pray that for all of us in this room, that your Spirit would now minister what we need right now in our hearts, and especially those going through trials. Minister to their heart, God, what they need right now by your Spirit and in your love. And we ask it in Jesus' name.